Let me ask you to take your Bibles and let's turn to the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, the second chapter, and we're going to be taking a look starting in verse 9. One of the topics that we probably avoid more often than any other topic is the topic of money. It seems like that's a topic that no one likes to hear about, and it's one that we rarely ever preach about. In fact, we basically do not preach on a passage on money unless it is something related to a passage that is just in the sequence that we are coming to in our teaching. But interestingly, the Bible has much more to say about money and our use of money than it does even about heaven or about hell. And yet it seems to be one of those things that we rarely ever talk about. Now, one of the reasons why I think the Bible speaks so much about money is because you can often tell where a person's heart is by the way they use the money that God has given them. And you can often tell where a person's heart is by the attitude that they have toward possessions that they have in their life. And so our money and our possessions and the way that we use our money often are a giveaway in terms of how much we really trust God. Now, we took a look in the last few weeks, starting in verse 4. Verse 4 of chapter 2 is kind of a catch-all verse which sets up what God is saying to Habakkuk and to the nation of Israel. And in verse 4, if you remember, he puts a contrast to us. That there are basically two ways. There is the way of the proud and there is the way of those who walk in faith. And verse 4 again says, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." And then God is going through and he's giving to Habakkuk five different woes in terms of contrasting what it really means to live according to faith with the way that is not according to faith. And we contrasted the way of the proud versus the way of the one who walks in faith. We did that last week. But this week, I want us to start in verse 9, and I want you to see that there is a contrast also between greed and faith. And there are two basic ways and two basic approaches. One approach is the way of faith, which simply says this. The way of faith says, "God, you're God, and I am going to trust you to provide security for me." The way of greed is the opposite of the way of faith. The way of greed says, "I'm going to trust my possessions or my finances, or my money, to be able to provide me with security." And you see, the real issue when we're talking about greed and we're talking about finances is the question of where is your security and where are you putting your trust? And the reason why we get into debt is because we think that more things will satisfy us and give us security and give us happiness in life. And the reason why we don't give things away to others is because we think we need it for ourselves. And if we gave it away, we wouldn't have it for ourselves. And so greed is the opposite of faith. Greed says, "I've got to have these things if I'm going to have security." Faith says, "I'm going to trust God to take care of everything that I need for my life." Now, I want you to stop and think before we take a look at this passage about some of the persons that we meet in the New Testament. For example, in the New Testament, we meet a woman who comes to the temple, and as Jesus and the disciples are watching a number of people give away their finances, he watches as the Pharisees go and they give a very small amount of their income, and they make a great deal of display about what they're giving. But he notices that there's one woman that comes up and puts in two little mites, two small coins. And Jesus said, "I want you to notice that she has given more than all of them, because she gave out of her poverty, because she gave out of her lack." Now, one of the things you have to ask, why would this woman who had very little give so much? And the answer is very simple. She trusted God more than the Pharisees did. You see, they would give some because they wanted to be noticed by men. Remember what we talked about last week? "Behold the proud. His soul is not upright within him." In other words, he's giving for all the wrong reasons. You know what God says? It doesn't matter how much you give. If you're giving for the wrong reason, my heart is not pleased with you because your soul's wrong. And you see, the way of faith has the right soul. The way of faith says, "I want to give as an act of trusting God." And the widow came and said, "You know, I'm going to give, even though I don't have much, because I know God will take care of me." And you see, that's the difference between the way of greed and the way of faith. Greed hangs on to what it's got. And it may give a little away so that everybody thinks they're giving a lot. But you see, it really hangs on to what it has. But the way of faith says, "Even though I've got a little, I'm going to give it because I'm going to trust God." We go to the Old Testament, we see also another example of a widow. And I think it's interesting that the examples that are mentioned in the Scripture are the examples of widows, because especially in that day in that society, a widow had no one to depend upon. They didn't have the social security system that would help them. And they were basically on their own. And whatever they had, when they used it, it was gone. We see in the book of 1 Kings, the widow of Zarephath, that Elijah comes to in his need. And she and her son were ready to eat their last meal and then die together. And Elijah said, if you give me something to eat, God's going to take care of you. In other words, if you will honor God, God will honor you and he'll take care of you. And the widow trusted the word of the prophet and she did exactly what he said. And there was oil and there was flour for days on end until the end of the famine took place. And so God took care of this widow because she trusted God. Instead of saying, no, you know, I've only got enough just for me and my son. I'm sorry. You'll have to go somewhere else. You see, greed says me. I've got to look out for number one. I've got to take care of myself. And if I've got something, I better hang on to it because I never know when I might have enough the next day. Faith says, God, I'm going to trust you. And if you've sent this person my way and there's a need and you put them in my life for a reason, I'm going to give whatever I can give and I'm going to meet that need. And that's what the way of faith is. The way of faith says, God, I'm going to trust you instead of putting my security into possessions, into money, and into things. Now, I want you to go down to verse 9, and let's read from verses 9 through 14, and then we'll come back and take a look at some of this. Verse 9 of chapter 2 of Habakkuk. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples and sin against your own soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not the Lord of hosts that the people labor to feed the fire, and the nations weary themselves in vain? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, we need to take a look at some of these phrases because they're a little bit hard to understand simply in reading the English translation of it. But I want you to come back. Let's begin, first of all, with verse 9. And I want you to see that in verse 9, God is pointing out a couple things that are important for us to understand as a foundation before we move on to take a look at verses 10 through 14. In verse 9, I want you to notice, first of all, the word covet that comes up there in many translations. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house. In other words, God is saying to the Babylonian people, and he's saying to Habakkuk and to the Israelites, he's saying the reason why there's a woe on the Babylonians is because of covetousness in their life. Now, the Bible speaks about covetousness frequently. There are numerous passages about coveting, but basically coveting means simply this. Coveting means to desire to have something that God has not provided for you. I want you to stop and think about that. Coveting means desiring something God has not provided for you. You see, as a believer, we ought to be in the place in our lives where we say, Lord, whatever you've given me is enough, and I will trust you. But you see, covetousness causes us to say, well, you know, I don't have quite enough, and God, you haven't given it to me, so I'm going to get it some other way. It's interesting that the last commandment is covetousness. The 10th commandment says, thou shalt not covet. And it goes on to describe a number of things. You know, in other words, we are not to covet what God has not provided for us. And it's also interesting in the Old Testament that God promises to the people of Israel that if you will trust me, I will provide for you. And you will become a lender to the nations and you will not have to borrow from the people, from the nations. In other words, if you will simply learn how to trust me, you will have abundance. But if you don't trust me, then you're going to be going to others to get money instead of coming to me to get what you need. You see, the way of faith says, God, if I need something, I'm going to come to you. And I'm going to trust you to make that provision. And if there's some reason that God is not providing, then God must have some reason why he doesn't desire you to have it. Or perhaps he wants you to wait for a time until he's going to make provision in another way. But the common way that we provide for ourselves is not to go to God. But we go to the bank or we go to the credit card company instead of depending upon God. And we purchase things that we don't need at that moment in time because God hasn't provided it for us. Now, that's not unique to probably most people sitting in this congregation. In fact, statistics tell us that the average American spends 250% of his income. Now, I don't know if you stop and think about it. 250% of his income. That means they're spending a whole lot more than what they're making. Now, that's probably not true of most in this congregation. Even if you're in some kind of a debt, I hope you're not spending 250% of your income. But that's the average. And I think the average amount of debt is somewhere between $30,000 and $40,000 per person. That doesn't include the national debt. But we are a nation of debtors. And eventually that debt is going to come back on us, just as it did upon the Babylonian people. And we're going to take a look at what it says here. But the focus that God is trying to get across here is the way of faith is not by trusting in creditors. The way of faith is by trusting in God. And covetousness is what causes us to say, I don't have this. I'm going to go get it. And God will eventually take care of providing for it. Instead of saying, if this is what God wants me to have, I'll wait. And God will provide for it. And then he can receive the glory and the honor for what he's provided. The second thing I want you to notice in verse 9 says, woe to him who covets evil gain. Now you might say, okay, I'm safe there. The Babylonians were going out and they were destroying communities. They were robbing homes. They were plundering the towns that they were taking over. And they were killing people in the process. That's evil gain. Well, certainly it is. There's no question that as we go through this second chapter of Habakkuk, over and over again, God is opposed to the gaining of anything through violence. And he is going to judge the Babylonians because they used violent means to gain what they gained. But not only that, he's also talking about their gains, whether it comes through violence or not, as being a form of credit. If you'll take a look at verses 6 and 7, you'll see that. And it varies in the translations. But listen to what verses 6 and 7 say. Will not all those take up a proverb against him and taunting a riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, and how long? And to him who loads himself up with many pledges. Now, again, there are a variety of translations. Some have extortion, some have pledges, some have creditors, some have debts. Depends on your translation. The reason is because in the Hebrew it says who covers himself with thick clay. And now, so the translator has to figure out, now how am I going to put that across in a way that makes sense to modern people? See, the ancient people, to cover something with thick clay was a way of writing on a cuneiform tablet so that they could write down a pledge if they had borrowed something. And so that's why almost all of the translations in English come back to some idea of credit or borrowing. Because that's what he was saying to the Babylonians. You have gone out and you've taken all this stuff from people, but it's just like borrowing. And it's going to come back on you eventually. In the next verse, in verse 7, it says, will not your creditor rise up suddenly? And will not they who oppose you awaken who oppose you? You see, what he's saying here is it's like credit. It's going to come back and get you eventually. In fact, verse 7, again, you may have a number of different translations there, but the word creditor really isn't creditor in the Hebrew there either. It means to someone who will bite you or someone who will violently shake you. And I don't know of anything that's a better description of a bill collector than that. And that's exactly what he's saying. When you get yourself into this position, these nations are one day going to come back and violently shake you, just like a creditor looking for his money when you can't pay it up. And so these are word pictures that are painted that when they're translated over into the English, come down to the idea of credit and borrowing. And you know what? He says, basically, this is called evil gain. Not just the fact that it's bloodshed, but the fact that they gained it by not trusting in God. Now, let me show you why that's true. If you'll take a look over in the New Testament. Look in 1 Timothy. Look in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. 1 Timothy comes just a little before the book of Hebrews, obviously before 2 Timothy. If you take a look at chapter 6, in the end of chapter 6, verses 17, 18, and 19. There, some people would say, well, it's just wrong to be rich. You know, it's interesting. The Bible never says it's wrong to be rich. In fact, some of the greatest servants of God in the Scriptures were rich. Abraham was extremely wealthy. Job was one of the wealthiest men of his time. There is nothing wrong with being rich. There is something wrong with trusting riches. Let me say that again, because you must understand that distinction. Because there is a tendency sometimes to listen to something like what we're talking about here in the Scriptures this morning and to say, well, you're just saying that if we have excess or we have wealth, then that's a sin. I'm not saying that. The question is, have you set your heart on those riches? And the question is, are you trusting in those riches? Now, I want you to listen to what Paul says. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. Command those who are rich. Now, let me stop there again for a second. That obviously means that Paul is writing to Timothy, who is supposed to speak to some rich people in his congregation, right? So just all, it's obvious here that there are rich people who are believers. So it is not a sin to be rich, okay? So I'm going to really emphasize that. It's a sin to trust your riches. Now listen to what he says. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. That's what we talked about last week. Proud. Not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. And let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Now, did you hear what he says? It's not anything wrong with being rich. The problem is that rich people have a tendency to be proud, and they have a tendency to trust in those riches for their security rather than trusting in God. That's what God is warning the Israelites through Habakkuk here in Habakkuk the second chapter. It's not a matter of whether or not you have riches, but it's a matter of how you get those riches and what you do with those riches when you receive them. And Paul says here, command those who are rich to do good. In other words, if God has blessed you, then He's blessed you for a reason. And he says, tell them to share in good works and to share with others. You see, the reason why God blesses us with riches is so that we might be able to share with others. Not so that we can sit back and say, I've got my nest egg and everything's fine and I'm trusting in this nest egg to get me through. But the reason God blesses us is so that we might be a blessing to others and so that we might be an extension of His kingdom through the riches that He has given to us. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, Paul says the same thing when he says, let the one who steals steal no longer, but rather let him get a job so that he might be able to work and be able to give to those who have need. In other words, the goal is not just stop stealing. That would be good enough, right? But he says, no, don't just stop stealing. I don't want you to be a deadbeat. I want you to get a job. And then not just get a job and say, boy, look at this, all the money I'm raking in right now, but to get a job with the goal that you can help others who are in need. You see, that's the focus of the New Testament. The focus of the New Testament is if God has blessed you, He's blessed you for a purpose. Well, let me show you, even since we mentioned this idea of evil gain, go back to the book of Job. In the book of Job, take a look at Job chapter 31. Job chapter 31, verse 24. And you're going to hear the same kinds of ideas that we've been hearing from Habakkuk and also from Paul in 1 Timothy. Job chapter 31, verse 24. Listen to what Job says. Are you there? Before the book of Psalms. Okay. Listen to what Job says. Chapter 31, verse 24. If I have made gold my hope, or have said to fine gold, you are my confidence. If I rejoice because my wealth was great and because my hand had gained much, if I have observed the sun when it shines or the moon moving in brightness so that my heart has been secretly enticed and my mouth has kissed my hand. Listen to verse 28. This also would be iniquity deserving judgment, for I would have denied God who was above. In other words, Job is saying this. If I have put my trust in riches or the possessions that I've gained for myself, you know what that would be? That would be a sin. Iniquity, deserving judgment. Why? Because I've denied God. You see, the reason why God told the Israelites, you shall lend and shall not borrow, is because it's a testimony against God when His people have to look somewhere else besides God for their provisions. And in the process of trusting in gold and in trusting what you can gain for yourself, Job says, if I do that, I'm denying God who has promised He will supply. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. I'm confident that my God will supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You see, God will be your supply. And when God is not our supply, it causes us to be proud of what we have done. When I look to my own hands and kiss my hand and say, wow, look at what I have done with my labors. I've denied my God. And it's an iniquity deserving of judgment. I know these are difficult things, but this is what is called evil gain. Not simply gaining this stuff through violence, but anytime we gain in such a way that it causes us to deny our God, it's iniquity deserving of judgment. You see, Christians today are hampered in terms of all that they could be doing for the kingdom of God because of debt. So many times people say, well, I'd love to give more to missions and to other things, but I don't have it. And you know what? They're telling the truth. You know why they don't have it? It's because we have coveted certain things that we didn't have the money for. And we went out and got those things and borrowed money for it. And we don't have any excess money to give. Even though God has prospered us greatly, it all goes to someone else. And God says that is evil gain. And He says, just like the Babylonians have heavy, thick clay covering them, and they cannot get free from their creditors, and their creditors are going to rise up and bite them and going to shake them violently, that's what's going to happen to you too because of your greed. You see, Israel was doing the same thing Babylonia was doing, though not to the same degree. And hopefully you can look at your life and say, well, I'm not as bad off as most of the non-believers that I know. But still, that doesn't mean we escape the judgment of God upon the house of God because of the greed in our own lives. What's the reason for that greed? Come back to Habakkuk, the second chapter, verse 9. Verse 9 says, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house. And then he gives you two that's. That he might set his nest on high. I know I put feet on high up here when I typed it out, but it's nest. That he might set his nest. There's no translation thing. There's only a guy who can't type very well. Okay? So he might set his nest up on high. Do you have that picture? And then that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. Why is it that the Babylonians were gathering all this stuff to themselves? Because they wanted to have security and be invincible and not have to worry about anything coming upon them. They could handle it all with all this power, all this plunder, all these possessions, all this money. Why did they need God? They had all this stuff. And God says, this is the reason you're doing it. It's for security. It's interesting. If you'll go to the next slide. Babylonia was one of the greatest cities of the ancient world. This is a picture of some of the ruins in Babylon. The Babylonian walls were 85 feet thick. Now stop and think about that. They've said that as many as 4 to 6 chariots could ride on the top of the outer walls at the same time. It's like having a 4-lane or 6-lane highway on the wall going around the city. This is a city that prided itself in terms of being invincible. And the Babylonians were great builders. They were constantly building all kinds of things. And they built stuff to protect themselves. And they were able to say, we don't need anything or anyone. We're invincible. And they were also popular for what was called the Hanging Gardens. It was one of the 7 wonders of the world. Here's an artist's conception of the Hanging Gardens. But here in the middle of the desert in Iraq, in what is a little south of the main city of Babylon today, but the ancient city of Babylon was a luscious city full of all kinds of vegetation because of these hanging gardens. And they were great builders. They were some of the greatest builders of their time. But they were trusting in riches. And they were saying, we have built these great walls and we have this nest up high and no one can touch us. But God says to the Babylonians in the book of Obadiah, He says, you have set your nest on high like the eagle, but I will pull you down. And that's exactly what happens to the Babylonian nation. And the reason that it happens to them is because they have put their security in their possessions. They put their security in their buildings. They put their security in the things that they had rather than putting their security in God. And you see, anytime you put your security in anything else except the living God, you're going to be disappointed one day. That's why the book of Proverbs, we usually think it's a common saying, you know, money flying away. But that comes from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 29 tells us not to put our trust in money because money will spread wings and it will fly away. One person once said this, I know that money talks because I had it once and it said goodbye. And I think that's the reality that we find about money. You know, it does not last for long. It's going to be gone sooner or later. And if you put your trust in money or possessions or things, every single thing you have will one day be gone. Now, in Habakkuk here, we're taking a look here at the impact that it has on our lives. If you're living by greed, you are not living by faith. But it has an effect upon us in at least three areas that are mentioned here in Habakkuk. First of all, in verses 10 and 11, it says that it's going to affect our homes if we allow greed rather than faith to dominate our lives. Secondly, in verses 12 and 13, it's going to affect our relationships with other people if we allow greed to dominate our lives rather than allowing faith to dominate our lives. And then finally, it's going to affect our spiritual lives in verse 14 if we allow greed rather than faith to dominate our lives. Let's take a look, first of all, at how it affects our homes. I'll try to do this fairly quickly. But look at verses 9 and 10 again, and listen very carefully to how often he mentions the effect on the house. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. In other words, he's saying here that the Babylonians have established a pattern and principle of their lives where possessions and power and money dominated their lives. But he said it's going to destroy your own house. In fact, even from within the very walls of your house, he's speaking in a figurative sense, the stones and the timbers are going to cry out against you. What is the picture that he's given here? It's going to affect your family. When you put priority on gaining things for yourself and possessions and money, it's going to affect your family and it's going to destroy your family. It's interesting, he says here that you give shameful counsel to your house. When you live a life of greed, you are teaching your children and your children's children not to trust God, but rather to trust credit. And you're teaching them that it will be okay in the long run, instead of saying, let's trust God. You see, it causes shame to be brought upon your house when that happens. It's interesting that the most common reason people have for buying things on credit or even working extra jobs in order to get things that they probably don't really need, the most common reason is because I want to take care of my family. And yet, it is the most dangerous deception around. Many husbands are working multiple jobs and wives are having to work outside of the home. Why? So that they can provide the things they need for their family. We need to ask ourselves the real question here is, are these things that God has provided for us? Or are we losing our families because we're trying to have things? You see, when you have greed that dominates your life, it affects your house. It affects your home. It affects your family. In the Message version by Eugene Peterson translates it this way. The man has engineered the ruin of his own home. In other words, the way he's building his house up is ultimately going to result in his own ruin. It's interesting, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks about having contentment in all these things. And in verse 10, he says this, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And many who have longed after it have pierced themselves through with many sorrows, and some have departed from the faith." Now stop and think about the impact that loving money causes in your life. It causes you to be pierced through with many sorrows, and it will cause some to depart from the faith, even some in your own household. If you have made your focus on finances, if you made your focus on greed and possessions, rather than putting your focus on faith. But it will pierce you through with many sorrows. Think about the many sorrows. Let me just mention a few really quickly. Think of the sorrows about when your creditors come calling constantly. Isn't that a great sorrow to have to deal with the creditors that call? What about the sorrows that provide you with no peace within the home? It's interesting that most marital problems are caused by financial problems. Couples argue more about finances when they're under financial stress than anything else. And most marriage counselors will tell you that the number one problem in marriages is finances. And you see, you will have no peace in your home unless you're learning to trust God for what He has provided. Another thing that will cause you is it will cause you to lose your freedom. I've already mentioned this briefly, but in Proverbs 22, verse 7 says that the borrower becomes a slave to the lender. And I mention this briefly because what I've said to you is what you do when you borrow things on credit is you're no longer working for yourself and your family, you're working for the creditors. Because everything that you work and make goes to them. And you can tell it by the types of things we say. Well, you know, I got to make enough to make that payment. Well, who are you working for? You see, you've become a slave to the lender. And you are no longer free with the money that God has given you. You're no longer free to decide what you're going to do with it. It's already been committed. Another thing that happens, another sorrow that comes, is we often lose our good name. when your credit rating is destroyed. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 1, it says that a good name is to be desired even above riches. You see, what happens is we have a tendency to say, I've got to have this, I've got to have that. And when you can't pay it back, it gives you a bad credit rating and you've lost your good name. Now, the people sitting next to you here this morning may not know it, but you know what? You've still lost your good name in the eyes of many people. Pierced through with many sorrows. You lose your enjoyment of life. Psalm 127, verse 2. Verse 1 talks about it, you know, they that build the house labor in vain, except the Lord build the house. And then in verse 2 it says this, it is vain for you to rise up early and to go to bed late and to eat the bread of many sorrows. For the Lord gives to His beloved even in their sleep. In other words, God is so gracious that He's even providing for you when you're not working, if you just let Him. But it's vain and it's frustrating. You get up early, you go to bed late, you don't even get to enjoy the life God has given to you. And you're pierced through with many sorrows because of greed, because of failing to be content with what God has given you. But most of all, we are ruining our homes because it teaches our children the wrong way of living their lives. It's teaching them to trust the creditors rather than trusting God. I remember hearing Richard Foster say something regarding this that really hit home. And he said this, he said, we need to learn, even when we have the money for things, to first of all ask God for it. And he said when they first moved to Kansas, when it was colder, they were somewhere in the south before that, he said we needed winter coats. We didn't have winter coats for our children. And he said we had the money, we'd saved up the money for it, but we had made it a pattern in our lives to first of all pray and say, God, you know we need winter coats. Will you provide those coats for our children? And he said the second Sunday that they came to church, one of the families came up to him and said, you know, our children are older now and they've got some coats, winter coats that they no longer need. Do you think your children would like to have those coats? And Richard said, we've been praying about that, and that's the answer to our prayer. And they were able to get back together with the children and say, we were praying for this, and this is what God's provided. And he said, now let's say we've got this money available. Let's ask God how we can use it for His kingdom, since He has provided another way to take care of the coats. Isn't that a wonderful way to live your life, to learn how to live by faith rather than to live by greed? God will provide. And God will take care of you. It's interesting that in our life, the things that we have been given by other people are much better than the things we could have bought for ourselves. And that's just been a real joy, that most of the stuff that we have had in our life are things given to us. If I'd had to buy them, man, we could never have had the nice things that we've had. But God has been gracious to give many things. And God will take care of His children if we will walk by faith rather than walking by greed. So, it has an effect on our houses. The second thing it does, it not only has an effect on our houses, it also has an effect on our relationships. Look at verses 12 and 13. Woe to him who builds a town by bloodshed, who establishes the city by iniquity. Behold, is not the hand of the Lord, is not the Lord of hosts, that the people labor to feed the fire, and the nations weary themselves in vain? Now again, this may be a little bit of a confusing passage, but basically what he's saying to the people of Babylon is, you have built these great cities with great bloodshed. In other words, in the building of the cities, and this is true, you can go back and examine it historically, they enslaved many people and they killed many people so that they could have great buildings. And the Babylonians were some of the greatest builders of the ancient world, but they built their cities on bloodshed. They didn't care about people. They only cared about their buildings. And you see, what tends to happen when we put the focus on things and possessions, we have a tendency in our lives to sit back and say, I want these things. I don't care about other people around me. We don't stop and say, well, you know, it'd be nice if we had this. We don't really need it. But if we do that, we won't be able to help others out who have other needs. You see, because the focus on possessions and things causes us to lose our concern for people. And you'll find that always happens. Whenever we want more things, it causes us to forget about other people who have less things. And we have to do that in order to be able to put the focus there where we want to, and that's on the things that we're trying to get for ourselves. Take a look over in the New Testament. Look at the Gospel of Luke. There's an interesting parable there that doesn't make any sense unless you understand the priority that God puts on people and relationships. It's called the parable of the unjust steward. I want us to read it, chapter 16, verses 1 through 9. He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought against him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and he said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be a steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? My master is taking the stewardship away from me, and I cannot dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I resolve what I will do, and that when I have put out of my stewardship, they will receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly and write 50. And then he said to another, now how much do you owe? And he said to him, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write down 80. And so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon, that when they fail you, when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Now, this is one of the most puzzling parables that Jesus told, because everybody looks at it and they says, now, is he commending the kind of behavior this man had? Is it right if you've got a responsibility to take down and write down a different amount and change the amount so that the master doesn't get all the money he's supposed to get? Sounds like, encouraging bad business practices, doesn't it? And yet what he's commending here is not necessarily the behavior, but the attitude that this man said, unrighteous mammon or money or finances or possessions is going to be something which will gain me relationships if it's used rightly. And notice he says in verse 8, he says the sons of this world are more shrewd than the sons of light. In other words, he's not saying be like them in terms of the way they've handled this, the way he handled this master's money. But what he's saying is be like him in verse 9 in terms of making for yourself friends of unrighteous mammon, so that if you fail, then they're going to welcome you into eternal habitations. Now, what does all this mean? Basically, it means this in terms of the book of Habakkuk. When your possessions are going to fail you, if you have ignored other people in the process, you're not going to have anything when all your possessions are gone. But if you have said, God, you've blessed me with these possessions and I will use them in a way that will bless other people, you know what happens when you get into trouble and you have difficulty? Those people that you have blessed are going to respond to you because you've made friends using the unrighteous mammon, using the money that God has given you, using the wealth that God has given you. But even more importantly, he says, they will welcome you into eternal habitations. In other words, when you get to heaven, there will be some people there that will say, you know, it was because of the money that you gave in missions that I came to know Jesus Christ. And if you hadn't shared that money with that missionary, or if you hadn't given that money through your church, I wouldn't be here today. And there will be people, if you use the money God's given you, that will be waiting in heaven to welcome you because you are willing to give of the finances God had blessed you with. And you see, if you don't do that, greed will affect your relationships with other people. And you won't put your focus or your concern on people. You'll put your focus on yourself. That's what the Babylonians were doing. They were concerned only about their buildings, not about the people that they had to run roughshod over in order to get their buildings. The third thing and the final thing I want you to see here is that it will also affect your spiritual life. In verse 14, comes to a great conclusion where God says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, just as the waters cover the sea. In other words, if you put your focus on greed, and if you use your money improperly, you're not going to put your focus on the glory of God. And you're not going to do things that are going to extend the kingdom of God so that the knowledge of the glory of God will be known throughout all the earth. It's going to happen. But you're not going to be a partner in doing that. Because it will happen that one day the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. And the question is, are you going to be a participant and a partner in letting that happen? That's what God has given you finances for, is to help out in terms of sharing the gospel throughout this whole earth. And I want you to notice here, he says the whole earth will be filled with the glory, knowledge of the glory of God. Stop and think about Babylon. At its greatest point, Babylon covered the area from about the Sinai Peninsula all the way over to modern-day Iran. But they boasted all the time about how they were going to go on and conquer the whole world. Well, how far did they get? They only captured the Middle East, and that's about it. And for how long did they hold it? It says God's glory is going to be forever and ever and ever. But you know how long they held it? There were two major Babylonian empires. The first one was Hammurabi's empire, and that lasted about 45 to 50 years. And the second is Nebuchadnezzar's, and that's the great empire of Babylon. You know how long that lasted? only about 100 years. And yet we think Babylon the Great. We think thousands of years. Only very short time. After Hammurabi died, the kingdom went downhill. After Nebuchadnezzar died, the kingdom went downhill. And you see, those kingdoms only lasted a very short time. And what God is saying to the people of Babylon is, you put all your efforts into things that are going to be destroyed by fire, and one day they won't be anymore. And the people of Babylon were saying, look at what a great city we have. We've got the Hanging Gardens, one of the seven wonders of the world. One day, the whole earth will be full of our glory. And God says, no. One day the earth will be full of my glory, not yours. Your glory is going to be gone. And you see, the glory of God is the only glory that will last forever. The glory of man is like grass, and it doesn't last for long. You see, greed affects our spiritual life because it causes us to think that we can establish something for our lives that's more important than establishing the glory of God here on earth. And there's a tendency, if you could see a graph, anytime covetousness increases, spiritual life declines. Always. Whenever possessions crowd out your life, spiritually, you will decline. That's what the third soil, when Jesus was talking about the four soils. The soil that is planted and a plant grows up, but he says because of the worries and the cares and the pleasures of this world choked out the fruit from that plant. You see, your life, your fruitfulness for Christ can be choked out because of worries, cares, and pleasures when you set your heart on things that God has not provided for you. When covetousness increases, spiritual life declines. Always. It's also interesting, those who have done studies of giving, whenever income increases, you know what? Giving declines. Not so much the dollar amount, but the percentage amount. And those who have the least tend to be those who give the most because they have not set their hearts on things. But they realize people are important. They realize their homes are important. And they realize the glory of God is important. But when riches increase, there's a tendency to set our heart on those riches rather than setting our heart on the glory of God. How are we going to counteract that? Turn over to one last passage in the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew, the sixth chapter. In Matthew, the sixth chapter, starting in verse 19, Jesus speaks to his disciples about this very issue of greed and covetousness and how to counteract it for their lives. I'm sure you're familiar with the passage, so I'll just go through it very quickly and point out a few things. First of all, the first thing that you need to do to correct the grip of greed in your life is you need to learn to invest eternally. Look at verses 19 through 21, especially look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. You need to invest eternally. I think we've talked about this before, but Jesus did not say, your treasure shows where your heart is, but he says, where you put your treasure, that's where your heart's going to go. If you will invest in the things of God, you'll become excited about the things of God. If you invest in ministry and missions, you'll become excited about that ministry. And the best example I can give of that is if you put money into the stock market and you've got all your savings into that one stock, you're going to be very concerned about how well that stock's doing. And when you invest in the things of the kingdom of God, when you put your treasure in those things, then you care about those things. Your heart follows your treasure. The second thing, first of all, invest eternally. Second, learn how to be content. In verses 22 through 24, Jesus talks about the eye being the lamp of the body. In other words, what you see with your eyes oftentimes has a tendency to cause you to desire it. And in verse 24, he says, you can't serve two masters. You're going to follow one and not follow the other. Faith and greed cannot go hand in hand together. You're either trusting God or you're trusting things. And you can't serve two masters. The third thing that you need to do is don't worry. Learn to trust God. Look at verse 32. Jesus has talked about the birds of the field and the flowers of the air. And look at what he says in verse 32. He says, after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. In other words, it's a matter of saying, Lord, I know you know what my needs are better than I do. And I'm going to learn how to trust you instead of seeking after these things the way all the Gentiles do. The last thing is, seek first the kingdom of God. Look at verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. That's a basic principle that we see throughout the Scripture. You honor God, He'll honor you. You give, that's the basic principle behind giving. We give first to God and we say, Lord, I'll trust you to take care of the rest. That's the way the widow of Zarephath operated. That's the way the widow who gave the mites operated. They said, I'm going to give what I've got to the kingdom of God, and I'm going to trust God. And you see, we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all of these things are added unto us. But you see, greed affects you spiritually. As your covetousness increases, your spirituality declines. And greed will affect you eternally, especially if you're apart from Christ. Remember the story about the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. He's a very wealthy man. And he said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. And he said, I've done all those. You know, and Jesus knew he was wealthy. The last commandment talks about covetousness. Jesus didn't bring it up. But it's the last commandment that gets him. And Jesus said, take what you have, sell it, and give to the poor. In other words, think about relationships rather than possessions. And the man, having much money, went away sad. He had a lot of money, but he wasn't willing to get rid of any of it in order to follow Christ. Sometimes finances can be a barrier to someone coming to faith in Christ. Sometimes you can say, well, I don't want to trust God for my finances. You see, can you be a Christian and not trust God for your finances? Yeah, you can. But sometimes it can be a barrier where you can say, well, if I have to do that, I don't know if I want to be a Christian. But you see, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, it's impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven is just as it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And then the disciples said, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, with men, these things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. In other words, faith in Jesus Christ is what gets a person into heaven, not selling your possessions. Jesus was simply trying to point out to him, you're trusting money. To become a believer, you must trust me. And that's the difference between being a believer and not being a believer, is trusting God. The reality is, unfortunately, that as believers, oftentimes we get back to, instead of walking and living by faith, we go back to living according to our possessions and according to our greed and according to covetousness. But God has called us to live and walk by faith. And you can't walk the way of greed and the way of faith at the same time. And he's saying to us, woe to the one who is covetous and gains things through evil gain. It's going to affect your house. It's going to affect the way you relate to other people. It's going to affect you spiritually. And we need to make sure that our heart is set on the right things, not set on money. It's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to be rich. It's wrong to not use that money the way God intended it to be used. And that is to share and to do good to other people also. And don't set your heart on riches. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to give you thanks that you have been so gracious to give to us so much. There's not a one of us here that couldn't say, we've seen your hand when you have opened your hand and you have freely given us many things. Things that we don't deserve and things, Lord, that we couldn't do without, but you provided them. But Lord, many times we have gone beyond your provisions too. And I pray, Father, that each of us would examine our own hearts in this area and that we would desire more than anything else to trust you rather than trusting riches. And Father, we pray for those that are apart from Christ. Lord, would you show them that the greatest gift of all is the free gift that Jesus offers, and that's eternal life. And would you draw them to come to the cross of Jesus Christ and receive that gift even this morning. Lord, we thank you for all that you've given. And we say to you, our lives are yours. Use us as your servants so that the glory of the knowledge of God might fill all this earth. Lord, we thank you for this gospel that we have to share. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing, Take My Life and Let It Be.